Good morning. All right. We had a little practice run there, and that worked out well. It's good to see you all this morning, and it's just good to be together and be able to just love on each other and sing to the Lord and worship Him. And excited to be here and be with you this morning. A couple of announcements. Monday, as in tomorrow, we're having a financial team meeting at 6:30. We'll review monthly financial reports and probably begin thinking about the budget for next year. Just for the deacons and those who are on that team. October 10th, I believe is a Saturday, we're going to have a work day here at the church. We're going to be working outside from about 8 o'clock in the morning till noon-ish. We're going to lay out some mulch and do some outside work, trim some trees and replace some bushes and some things like that. And then the following Sunday, October 11th, we are having a members meeting that night. I don't have the time here. I believe, what time do we do those at? 6:30 or 6? Does anybody know? Be here at 6. And we're having a members meeting. We will be voting in some new members, so we're very excited about that. So you want to be here on October the 11th for that. Also, as I'm sure that you have heard, we are now, I guess, in phase three, whatever phase three means, but DeSantis has put us in phase three. So Josh and I and our wives will be meeting this week to talk about what that means for us. We're going to hopefully be setting a date for reopening of childcare, at least in a partial manner. Probably we'll start childcare with much younger children and ease into it. Not only because of caution of coronavirus, but also because we are now doing two services and we're probably going to keep two services. And there's just going to be a lot more logistical challenges with trying to do childcare for two services. So be patient with us, and we will let you know as quickly as we can about some dates on when things will begin to ease into whatever we think normal looks like. I don't know if I don't know what that will be, but pray for us, pray for our church, pray for unity as we make transitions and changes, and just pray that we will ultimately continue to glorify God together. So let's pray together, and then we're going to sing. Father, we thank you so much for this day. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, you are so good to us, and we've done nothing to earn it. We've done nothing to deserve it, and yet you continually show us grace upon grace upon grace, and it's just absolutely overwhelming. Father, we give you thanks this morning for the forgiveness of sins. Lord, we give you thanks for the super abundance of your grace and mercy towards us in Christ Jesus. We give you thanks for your unwavering faithfulness to your church. Father, we thank you that your kingdom is a kingdom that cannot be shaken and will not be overturned, no matter what happens among the kingdoms of men. Father, we are grateful that you have given us this body, this congregation, this church, where we can just live out our faith amongst one another. And through all the messiness of real life, we can continue to show grace to one another and extend grace to one another and serve one another and love one another and bear one another's burden. Father, I pray that we will be a church that excels at the one another commands of Scripture. Help us in this, Father, because we are so very weak in our flesh. And I pray that you will help us to walk by the Spirit, live by the Spirit, and be led by the Spirit. Father, be pleased with our worship this morning. Help us to be very God-centered in our thoughts and emotions this morning. And I pray that you will be pleased. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Good morning, everyone. As we enter into worship this morning, I just wanted to emphasize the importance this morning of the songs we're singing today.
Sometimes when we pick the songs or when I've had to take I get a little anxious as to what are we going to do and how many, how fast and how slow, which song should we do? But this week, the Lord was reminding me that, you know, it doesn't matter the tempo and speed of songs or how fast or how slow they are. What's important is that we enter into a worship that's real and that's genuine, no matter which songs we're singing. So as we sing these songs today, I invite you to just be still. Let's be still and let's know that God is who He is, and we're going to enter into the spirit of worship joyfully. So I will invite you guys to stand as we sing to the Lord together.
And by faith we'll walk as you walk with us. Speak, O Lord, till your church is built and the earth is filled with your glory. Consider all the worlds thy hands have made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder. Thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God his Son not sparing sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross my burden gladly bearing he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Christ shall come with shouts of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great you are. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
Amen. Thank you. Please be seated.
Thank you, Hugo and Joanne. It's my turn, right?
Yes.
Okay, I thought so. I was getting the order mixed up there a little bit in my head. Galatians chapter 5 is our text this morning. Galatians chapter 5. We have just a few more fruits of the Spirit to go. But I don't know about you guys, but I am enjoying going through this, and I'm being challenged each and every week thinking about my own character and my own struggle to fight against the flesh and to clothe myself in the fruit of the Spirit by walking with the Spirit. So I'm deeply encouraged, and I believe that we're all beginning to see this picture of godliness that's very encouraging. So I just want to remind you as we go through this, In this letter to Galatians, as we span back a little bit and look at the entire letter, Paul has primarily one goal. His goal is to rebuke the church in Galatia for entertaining this false gospel that was being proclaimed by the Judaizers. He speaks candidly and boldly to the church to not turn to a different gospel because there is no other gospel. So, the gospel is not something that we must add to or improve upon. The gospel is not Jesus plus something else. The gospel is simply the good news that Jesus died fully on the cross for sinners. He took the penalty of sin upon himself. He took the judgment upon himself, and he died fully and was buried in the tomb. And on the third day, he was raised again. And by his immeasurable grace, he gives the forgiveness of sins to those who repent and believe the gospel. So salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to the scriptures alone, to the glory of God alone. Salvation is entirely, from start to finish, a gift of God's grace. And yet, it does not leave us unaffected, does it? He gives us, by His grace, the Holy Spirit, who brings about real change in our lives from one degree to another, which is also a process that He gives us called sanctification, which is also by His grace that He changes us. But while we live here in the in-between ages, in this corrupt generation, this fallen world, we will always be at constant war with the indwelling flesh that is remaining within us, our sinful nature. And the fruits of the Spirit are against the works of the flesh, and the works of the flesh are against the Spirit. Now, the Spirit gives us these fruits, these character traits, and together, like I said a moment ago, they give us an idea of what a truly godly person looks like and what it looks like to attain this godliness. And to be right with God means to be right with other people. To love God results in loving other people. To serve God results in serving other people. So these relational fruits the Spirit of God gives us, and we desperately need them so that we can all rightly relate to one another within the congregation of God. So today we're going to talk about faithfulness. Let's read the text. We're going to read the whole section as we've been doing every week. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. Paul says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word. We thank you for this beautiful passage of scripture that we've been in for several weeks now as we've discussed both the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Father, each of us who are in Christ know this battle. And we know how easy it is for us to be fleshly. We know how easy it is for anger or bitterness, rivalries and jealousy, to be jealous of others. We know how easily these things can creep into our lives. Father, I pray that you will give us the strength to combat those things and that you will help us to be filled with the Spirit and bear these fruits of the Spirit. Lord, help us to understand what it means for us to be faithful this morning. And we pray that you'll guide us along and be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. So the word that we are looking at today for faithfulness is the Greek word pistis. It can be translated as faith or faithful or faithfulness. There are three basic usages of this word for faith. It can be used to refer to the Christian message as a whole, the faith. So it's used in Jude chapter 1, where he says, it is the faith once for all delivered to the saints. It can mean to place one's faith in Christ. This is how it's used in Galatians in a lot of places. It means, in that sense, it means to trust or belief in Christ. We are justified by faith in Christ, to grab hold of Him by faith. And then a third usage can mean faithfulness. And I think that it makes the most sense to understand this word as faithfulness in this list of character traits and the fruit of the Spirit. Paul is listing all these fruits that the Spirit of God produces in us for the purposes of the relationships within the body of Christ, the church. So I believe that faithfulness is the best way to understand this word. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul is calling upon his readers to enjoy the freedom that we have in Christ. This is freedom from the law. This is freedom from having to try to earn our righteousness before God. Since we are justified by faith in Christ alone, we are no longer under the law. So we are not enslaved to the law. We are free. But Paul says in verse 13, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." He literally says, you were called to freedom, now be slaves of love to one another. This is what we are to do with our freedom. So this word faithfulness here in this list of the fruit of the Spirit is a character trait that He freely gives to us through the Spirit to equip us to better be able to love one another, to serve one another in love. Now the word faithfulness and the way that it's used here, it means reliability. It means trustworthiness, loyalty, dependability. It means being someone whom others place complete confidence. The faithful person is someone who makes commitments and keeps them. Now, as you might expect, and as we've seen through all these fruits of the Spirit, the great example of faithfulness in the Bible is God Himself. God is faithful. He is faithful to His covenant. He makes promises, and He keeps promises. Now, He is not faithful to a people who have earned His faithfulness, is He? He is faithful to a people who have clearly not earned His faithfulness. He is faithful to us in spite of our unfaithfulness. There are so many usages of this word faithful referring to God, but I'm just going to mention a few of them. In Exodus 34, when Moses is cutting the tablets of stone for the Ten Commandments and writing them in Exodus 34, the Lord proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Psalm 115:1, the psalmist says, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness." Psalm 117, "Praise the Lord, all nations, extol him, all peoples, for great is his steadfast love for us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord." And then in the book of Lamentations, the author in the book of Lamentations, probably Jeremiah, he has much to lament, doesn't he? This is after the fall of Judah to the hands of the Babylonians. The Babylonians had conquered them and carried many of them off into exile because they had been unfaithful to the covenant. And the covenant curses mentioned in the Torah had finally been enacted upon them because of their great sin against God, and they were crushed by the enemy, and many were carried off. It was an indescribably horrible event. And yet, in the midst of all of that affliction and suffering, the author of this book of Lamentations offers his readers hope by reminding them of God's faithfulness. He says in Lamentations 3, verses 22 through 24, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion. My soul says, therefore I will hope in Him." It's interesting, with all of those quotations, the steadfast love of the Lord is linked with His faithfulness. And then I just think of the one that I most think of in the New Testament is 1 John 1:9. "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." He is always 100% faithful to His promises. He has given you the promise of eternal life. He has given you the promise, if you're a believer in Christ, the promise of eternal life and the promise of forgiveness of sins. When you find yourself in sin, you confess your sins, and He is faithful and He is just to forgive you of your sins because Christ paid for those sins. He is 100% faithful to His promises. He will not quit on you. He will not give up on you. He will not wring His hands and say, "I have had enough." He will be faithful to the very end. He is completely trustworthy. He is completely dependable. And His word is the surest thing that you will find in this universe. He is loyal and He is faithful. But His loyalty and His faithfulness and His commitment to us came to us at a great cost to Him, didn't it? He extends to us grace upon grace upon grace because Jesus paid the price for our sins. Now, God's gracious gift of His fruit, this fruit of faithfulness that's given to us, it is to produce in us a character that is like His character, right? He wants to produce this fruit in us. It's His desire to produce this faithfulness in us. Now, this character trait of faithfulness is very difficult to come by, isn't it? And it's not seen as nearly as often as it should be seen. Now, it's important to note that this faithfulness in this particular list of character traits is referring to faithfulness to one another. And most likely not primarily faithfulness to God. However, as we think about faithfulness, you cannot be faithful to one another if you're not faithful first to God. If a person is truly faithful to God, then they will be faithful to the people of God, won't they? To be unfaithful to the people of God, to be unfaithful to His church, His body, His bride, His family, is to be unfaithful to Him. You know, I think for too long in our culture we have watered down Christianity so much that Christianity has been seen simply as a Jesus and me experience without very much reflection upon the doctrine of the church. Who is the church? What is the church? What is the church to be about and to be doing? Christianity has become a lone ranger journey where the church is just an occasional pit stop. And this has resulted in tons of Christians seeing the church as simply a giver of goods and services. You know, we come to a church where we hear the music that we like. We come to a church where we hear the preaching that we like. And it becomes very much about me and what I want, and about what my desires are. I want to be somewhere that meets my needs. And when the church doesn't live up to what we want, we move on to another church that can better meet our desires. And we have kind of a musical chairs. But the Bible refers to the church as a family. Now, certainly we are still family with other churches who are true churches and other Christians who are true Christians. We are, in some sense, certainly part of the family of God with them. Churches in Africa and in Asia and all parts of the world, we are all part of the family of God. But the Bible presents the church, the local church, a little bit differently as an individual body, an individual family. So all of those one another passages, we can't carry out those one another passages with Christians in New Zealand, can we? You cannot bear burdens with Christians in Madagascar. See, I showed you how cultured I was there because I know. Actually, I just know that because of that cartoon, but not because I know geography. I was about to say geology. All those one another passages are meant to be fulfilled in the grit and the grind of real life. Real, messy, sometimes dysfunctional family life. Complicated but glorious relationships with real, actual people. Family's not always easy, is it? My wife and my kids, especially my wife, they know things about me. She knows things about me that I don't want you guys knowing. She sees me in all my flaws. She sees me in all my weaknesses and my prideful moments, my selfish moments. And through all the messiness of real life and suffering and good times and bad times and successes and failures, she has remained faithful and loyal and reliable and committed in spite of who I really am. Family does not quit on each other. Family does not quit when something doesn't work out the way we want it to work out, or something isn't operating exactly the way we want it to work out. In our marriage, we have pressed on through all the ugliness and messiness of real life, and that sense of commitment and loyalty has deepened our love for one another throughout the years, multiple times over and over and over. When Emily and I stood on the altar and we said, "I do," 15 years ago, we thought we really loved each other. And we did. But now, after all these years of living real, messy, hard life together, we love each other on an entirely different level because we see the ugliness of our sin and we still love each other. Husbands, wives, you are covenanted together with your spouse in marriage. That means that your commitment to that marriage, your faithfulness in that marriage, it's more important than your feelings and your emotions. Love is commitment, it's loyalty, it's faithfulness. And the more you commit to that faithfulness, the more you will understand the greatness of love. And you know where our great example again is this, that God knows me even better than Emily knows me. Way better than Emily knows me. He knows every hair on my back. And He loves me still. He knows every wayward thought, every weak moment, every ounce of pride and jealousy and anger and bitterness, self-serving, self-righteous, all of it. He remains faithful. And He wants to produce this character trait in us towards each other. faithfulness comes to us from God at great cost to Himself. So faithfulness as a character trait comes at great cost to us. We are not faithful to one another if we only serve when it's convenient. This fruit is evidenced in our lives when we give of ourselves when it's actually inconvenient, at great cost and sacrifice to ourselves. So this fruit is not, well, you know, I will serve as long as I get all my work completed, as long as all my family time has been fulfilled and I have time to rest and I have time to take care of my mental health and all of these things. And once all of those things are completed, then maybe I can do a little something for somebody in the church. Somebody who needs help or someone who needs discipleship or love or care or prayer. But don't ask too much of me. I don't think that's the fruit of faithfulness. Jerry Bridges says this: many people will profess faithfulness, but very few will demonstrate it. The virtue of faithfulness is often costly, and few people are willing to pay the price. But for the godly person, faithfulness is an absolutely essential quality of his character, regardless of what it may cost. So what does this practically mean for you and for me? How might faithfulness cost us? Well, maybe you need to take somebody to lunch even when you don't have time and you don't feel like it. When you want to take a nap. Maybe it means taking less vacation so that you can be here in town and be with the people of the church. Maybe it means sacrificing some rest and some family time to come to prayer and Bible study meetings. Maybe it means waking up early to meet someone for discipleship and prayer. Maybe it means having a willingness, husbands, to let your wife go to Bible study while you take care of your kids. And don't send her little videos when your baby's crying. I've done that. It doesn't work. Just let her have her time to go to Bible study without worrying about if her children are going to live through it. Wives, maybe faithfulness means for you to let your husband have time to minister to others without being afraid that his wife's going to be mad at him for being gone too long. Maybe it means remaining faithful to the church when you don't agree with the decision that we make. Maybe it means being reliable, being on time. Maybe it means jumping out and making a commitment even when it's difficult, and then following through with that commitment when it's even more difficult than you imagined in the first place. Maybe this fruit shows up in your life through prayer. Spending time praying for the people of God. We need people who are faithful to pray. Maybe it will show up in your life by staying loyal to a friendship with a person in our church who has a grumpy attitude. Or maybe being a friend to someone who's overlooked or someone who is hard to get along with. Difficult to relate to. Maybe it just means you need to be faithful to be present as much as you can. We could go on and on and on, couldn't we? I think about 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul writes to his protege Timothy. He says this: "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Now, we read that kind of quickly, but there's four generations linked together in that verse. Paul taught Timothy, right? Timothy is to teach faithful men. And faithful men are to teach others. Paul, Timothy, faithful men, others. Faithful men take seriously the call to pass on the faith. Now, I certainly believe in the sovereignty of God as much as I can possibly understand it. And I believe that the gates of hell will not prevail against His church. I believe that 100%. But I also believe that if the church does not have faithful men who are willing to make personal sacrifices to be teachers of God's Word, whether publicly or through discipleship, then the faith will not be passed down. We are in need of faithful men who will show themselves to be committed and loyal and dependable, who are willing to be taught so that they can go and teach others. We're not stingy with teaching responsibilities. We're careful with them. We're eager to have more people who are capable of teaching God's Word. People who are faithful and committed. We believe that's part of the Great Commission. In Jesus' Olivet Discourse, in Matthew 24 and 25, where Jesus talks about the last things and the final judgment, He tells a parable of the talents. You remember this parable? Parable of the talents? A master is going away on a journey, and he entrusts his property, his talents, to servants. He gives 5 talents to one servant, he gives 2 talents to another servant, and he gives 1 talent to the last one. The one who had 5 talents, what did he do? He went and made 5 more. The one who had 2 talents, he went and made 2 more. And when the master returned, he said to these servants, do you remember what he said? Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And sadly, the one who was given only 1 talent didn't do anything with it, and he faced the judgment. Now, we are certainly saved entirely by God's grace. That's the whole point of the book of Galatians. But at the same time, let's not pretend that God does not expect us to be faithful, because He does. Faithfulness means dependability, trustworthiness, reliability, and loyalty. Let's display this fruit to one another. Not because I've earned it or you've earned it, because none of us have. Let's display it because we've received it from a faithful God. And because we are the bride of Christ. We are the family of God. Christ laid down His life for His church, and He loves her dearly. So let's not shrink back. Let's be faithful. Great is Thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As Thou hast been, Thou forever will be. Great is Thy faithfulness. Great is Thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, Thy hand hath provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your faithfulness. It is truly great. It is almost unbelievable, because we know our hearts, we know who we are, and we know that You know who we are. And yet You still show us steadfast love and faithfulness. It's absolutely amazing. We're incredibly grateful. Help us not to take advantage of that. Lord, help us to love You all the more. Help us to be faithful in our worship to You. Help us to be faithful in our devotion to You. And then I pray that that faithfulness will exhibit itself in a steadfast love for the people of God. You will help us to serve one another in whatever ways that we can. Whatever talents we've been given, let us use them to the glory of God. Father, we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.